hearts to receive your word this morning. Prepare us to be that sanctuary for you. May we hide your word in our heart, that when we need it the most, it will be there. Allow us this morning to take your word, apply it to our daily lives. And above all things, Lord, we ask that you get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you would, have a seat. And if you have your copy of Scripture, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Pastor and I chatted, he said, it's you this week. And I said, okay. And I began to think about what I would share. And I apologize to the teenagers because this is what I shared with them on Wednesday. I said, you just apparently need a double dose. But as I was really began thinking about it, what I shared with the students was really a follow-up of what I shared with everybody on Sunday. And I felt like this was the second part. And I just felt like this just needs to be shared in general. And today's message is entitled, Hold Fast. And here's the reality of this. As Shannon was talking about earlier, we live in this culture nowadays. Everything is instantaneous. Everything... It's one of these things where we look at it, and if I'm not saying Jesus is coming back now, I'm a good Baptist, and so I'm always preferring to eat dessert before I actually eat my meal, because a good Baptist knows the rapture could come at any time. And some of you in here, y'all's desserts that you make are wow. And so, yeah, I'm a good Baptist like that, but I also believe that God is still waiting on us to do the right thing. And as I'm looking and seeing, I'm sitting here going, it's hard not to see that things just seem to be coming towards an end. When you read the end times and you read certain things and you see what's going on, not just in America, but just across the world, I remember watching my mom and dad growing up, and my mom would say, oh Lord, just come quickly. And I'd be like, I just don't get it. Well, now that I'm older, I get it. Like, Jesus, can you just go ahead? God, can you send Jesus to come get us, please? But as I've gotten older and a little more mature, I've realized that my prayer is not always what is necessary. And what I see here in Scripture is a call to hold fast. And we have to get a little background, because Paul, this is the second letter he wrote to the church of Corinthians, or at church at Corinth, I should say. Second Corinthians in chronological order is actually number one. But because he addresses issues with the church, we put this first. And so what happens is Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, not out of a happy writing. This isn't I'm happy to see what you're doing. He lists a litany of things that are wrong with the church. And he calls them out. And so if you want to follow with me, you put your thumb or your finger or the bulletin in chapter 16. But if you turn to chapter 1, he doesn't waste any time. In verse 11, he starts out, he addresses strife in the church. He says, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. Or others say, I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Verse 13, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Verse 17, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. See, Paul is addressing the church here because a group of them were saying, well, I don't know about you, but I follow this guy over here. And then another group was saying, well, I follow here. And then I follow Peter. And I follow Paul. And God, Paul comes in and is like, you're following the wrong people. Quit worrying about who the preacher is at the time. Follow Jesus. And so he addresses strife. In chapter 5, verse 1, he reports an incestuous relationship. He says, I can hardly believe the report. And I mean, the word I can hardly believe is, my head's about to explode thinking about this. I mean, you think about the things in your day that you never thought would see happen, and you see it happen, and you're just amazed by it. That's how Paul is saying. He says about the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even the pagans don't do. And let me just stop here. He's calling out the church for an issue that even the pagans don't tolerate. If that's not bad enough, he at least addresses it. Notice in verse 2, at the end of verse 1, I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. He's flat out saying, listen, there's people in your church doing things that those who don't know Jesus, who we're trying to win, don't even tolerate that type of behavior. Yet you in the church are accepting it. And then he goes on and he talks about strife in the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 17 and following. He says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. I mean, Paul, I can't praise you for this. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. This is what he's referring to in chapter 1. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Verse 20. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. He's saying, listen, when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and to commemorate his death, he's saying, some of you don't even care about that. You don't care about the sacrifice. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses for eating and drinking? He's saying, why are we getting together for some of you to eat all the food and for others of you to drink wine and get drunk and for the middle people who are here to celebrate? You have houses. Do this at home. We don't gather for the Lord's Supper for that. He says, what am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. And then if that's not enough, right before we get to this hold fast passage, chapter 15, there's confusion over the resurrection. In verse 12, we see this. But tell me this, since we preach Christ, that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And he goes on to say, listen, because we know that Christ rose, we know we will rise too. And we have this hope. And if we have no hope in Jesus for the resurrection, then what we preach and proclaim is void and useless. And why are we even meeting? You see, he does this litany of things. And then he comes to chapter 16 and he is about to close it out. And right as he's about to close it out, he mimics what he ends with in chapter 15. Notice in verse 58 of chapter 15, he says this. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. He mimics this in his closing, but he changes it just enough with imperatives. Let's read chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. It says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. And God, as we look at this passage, we just ask that you would have your will and way. That God, we would not be distracted by the things of this world, but that we would focus on you. And that God, we would leave this place challenged and changed, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that you lead, guide, and direct us. Give us wisdom and understanding, for your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see is, notice what Paul says, be watchful. I want us to see we're supposed to be on our toes. This word, be watchful, is a present active imperative, which means this. It's not something that you do once. This is something that is done throughout the day and never stops. Paul is flat out saying, continually be watchful. Don't go to sleep just to go to sleep. Don't not pay attention. Be watchful. Be alert. Be alert and awake. Well, question is why? Well, it's easy. The Bible describes our enemy as a roaring lion. And here's the thing. I was telling the kids on social media. I was watching a video of somebody doing this goofy dance thing, and she was standing next to this next to some I guess bushes and some vegetation. She was on, I don't know where she was. And I didn't have the sound up, and as I'm laying in bed, you know, because I couldn't sleep, so I read part of a book, and then I'm like, okay, well, I'll just see if I can't, you know, watch some dumb social media and see if I can't fall asleep. Well, it gets to this one, and she's doing her little dance moves, and all of a sudden, you see her freak out. And of course, me, I don't have the sound up, because I don't want to wake up a kid that's sleeping next to me, who decided to crawl on the bed with me, Kaylee. And so I'm watching and I see her freak out. She turns around and walks away and puts they keep the camera on the bushes. And all of a sudden, I say a baby, but he didn't look like no baby bear, but a bear comes walking out of these shrubs. I'd be running too. And there's two things about bears that I've learned. I don't have to be the fastest. I just have to outrun you. And that's the thing. She noticed it. She heard something. She freaked out enough to realize that she might be in danger and moved. She was paying attention of all things. We go about our day without ever looking and watching. And Paul is saying we don't go blindly in these things. We have to pay attention. It is not enough to just simply walk through life, walk through our everyday, see what's going on around us and go, I don't want to buy it. Oh, look, it's a pretty sky. No. Paul is saying, be engaged, be watchful. The second thing that he says is this, hold fast. Notice he says, stand firm. This is yet another present active imperative. This is something that we have to do every day. And here's the thing, this term is a military term. And when I heard this and as I was studying, my mind instantly went to the Battle of Gettysburg. On July 2nd, 1863, Joshua Chamberlain was in charge of a division from Maine. And he was put on the far left flank of this line on Little Round Top. And he was told by his commanders, I don't care what happens today. I don't care what you have to do. You do not leave this line. Chamberlain said, okay, yes, sir. And wave after wave of the Confederacy trying to move forward and take this line, Chamberlain and his men would return volley after volley after volley, losing men left and right. To the point where Chamberlain realized one of two things was going to happen. They were going to be victorious or they were all going to die. But they were not leaving this line. And so Chamberlain, realizing that they were officially out of ammo, knew that if he didn't do something decisive, that they were going to be overrun. And it's interesting. Patton said, George S. Patton in World War II said, a violently executed plan now is better than a perfectly executed, thought out one 2 weeks now from now. And Chamberlain had that in his mind even before Patton ever said it and told the members of his group, fix bayonets. Now, I don't like pain. I don't know. I mean, I stubbed my toe and there are days where I think I'm going to die. I've gotten cuts that I sit here and go, oh my word. Now I put on a brave face in front of my kids. You know, when I slipped and sprained my ankle a couple of months ago, it was hysterical. I slipped and fell on Tinkerbell wings. And the kids, Daddy, are you okay? I'm good. I'm good. And the whole time I'm sitting there going, I think I broke my ankle. but I'm good. I'm good. And I get myself up and I'm kind of hobbling around. And the kids are like, oh, he's fine. I'm like, you're right. I'm fine. I'm fine. But here's the thing. I can't imagine the thought going through these men's heads when he said, fix your bayonets. Because they knew what that meant. And all of a sudden, Chamberlain, when he realizes everybody's ready, before the Confederacy is ready to go, he yells charge, and they do this wagon wheel type move and come and actually take hold and capture a large number. I forget the amount of leaves my head right now, but because of his stand that he would say, we're going to die here or we're going to win this, historians have said that's one of the reasons why we don't have two separate nations in America. You see, this is the type of language Paul is using. He's saying, you hold this line. And what is this line? The word of God is true. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus alone. These are things that we do not compromise on. Why? They are foundational to our faith. You could see it like this. Some are concrete bricks and some are springs. And here's the thing. We like to sometimes take springs and make them bricks because it's like, well, I want to say this type of whatever is a brick for me. No. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is a brick in our foundation. The Bible as truth is a brick for our foundation. We have things that are fixed and things that are what we prefer. And here he's saying, we hold fast to the things that are immovable in our faith. If someone comes up to you and says, well, I believe the Bible, but I just don't think Jesus is the only way to heaven, then you don't believe the Bible. And I'm sorry, but I can't agree with you on that. I can't work with you on that because this is a foundation of my faith and I will not move or be shaken from it. So Paul says, be alert, be watchful. And while you're watching, you stand your ground and hold fast. But the next thing we see is he tells us to be brave. Now, the ESV translation says, act like men. This is the only time in the New Testament that this type of word is used for this phrasing. And it typically is used for a man who is mature in their stature. But because of the phrasing and the reference, it is used to show that the church, the body of believers, needs to act appropriate as mature, brave believers. So what does that mean? We first and foremost, we have to proclaim our faith. Here's the thing about bravery. I talked about this to the seniors. Bravery isn't just something that some people are born with, but you can learn to be brave over time. You can put yourself in situations where you have to be brave. Paul says here, proclaim your faith. The very first time I remember when after I got saved and I was sharing my faith with someone, I was terrified. I was just outright, downright terrified. What is this person going to think of me? And then after I began sharing my faith, it got a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. And over that time of putting myself out there, I found other ways to share the gospel instead of going up with a Bible and be like, do you believe? Found conversational. I found it. I found ways to find some way in to say, oh, hey, man, I like your shirt. I have a shirt similar to that, you know, blah, blah. And you start talking about your same common likes and interests. And the next thing you know, you throw the gospel in there. And over time, you just learn to be brave in that. We proclaim the gospel. We don't hide our faith. But also, when he's saying here is when we act like mature believers, we don't quarrel over frivolous things. He's saying we hold the line on things that matter and we don't fight over the things that don't matter. We hold the line on God's word as truth over salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We don't need to fight and quarrel over anything else. But when we have someone who comes in and says, no, I don't agree with that because of this. Or, well, my experience says this. Well, I'm sorry, but scripture is going to trump yours and my experience. And that's what he's saying. We as mature believers, we are called to not fight and quarrel over frivolous things. But the third thing that I want us to see, my numbers got off here, is that we're called to be strong. Okay? He says, be strong. Now, this phrase is actually in a passive tense. It's something that someone does for their own benefit, or something that you're doing for yourself. We have to continually not only show ourselves as brave, but show ourselves as strong. And through that, we exercise our faith. And I know what you're about to think, but memes can be have teaching lessons. Now, I did get corrected by some teenagers. It is memes, not meanies. I did not realize that when I was a kid. I say kid, younger. And I went up to some kids at the school I was teaching. I was like, did you see this meme? And they looked at me and was just like, what? I said, a meme. Well, here's the thing. To show you some of the humor in memes, but the last one is very telling in this terms of being strong. I have a few that I want to show you. Okay. So here's the first one. This one's for Hayden. Just follow your heart. False. The heart is deceitful above all things. Follow Jesus. Now, it's true. The Bible says the heart is the most deceitful. It will lead you astray. That's why the Bible says, trust not, lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways, follow Christ. Now, let's see the next one. I love this one. When someone says something in church and you just don't understand it, you just say, uh-huh. Yes, I think we've all been there when you've talked to someone. Let's go to the next one. When the pastor says, open your Bible to Leviticus. I'm going to do my best to have pastor preach from there the next when he comes back. Let's see, what's the next one? For all the single men out here, all the teenagers, when she's pretty and she knows the Bible. What's the next one? I thought this one was funny. Hey, bro, do you even lift his name on high? You've got this big, strong muscle. Some of y'all are just like, man, your humor is just dumb. Let's go to the next one. I love that. This one's hard to see, but it says, who'd like to offer the closing prayer? And it's got the scene from Jurassic Park where he has the boy and he's, shh, she can't see us if we don't move. It's hysterical. Everybody in here who's ever taught a Sunday school class, a VBS class or anything, would any of y'all like to pray and the kids instantly get still and silent and they look around? We don't make eye contact. Maybe we don't have to pray. You know, what's the next one? Oh, I love this one. The awkward moment, the worship team. You start singing before the worship team. I know I've been there. I've got just a couple of more. This one goes to every pastor's kids out there. When the church is over and you're trying to leave, but your mom keeps talking. I hated that when I was a kid. I'm like, come on, mom, let's go. This one's for, well, me. Youth pastors trying to quiet down the youth group like a guy trying to wrangle in velociraptor dinosaurs. I think there's this one, though. This one happened a few years ago, and it made me really think. It says, don't say you'll go to jail over your faith when you won't even go to church for it. And here's the reality. There's so many people out here who are professing Christians. And I'm not saying anybody in here who has ever said that or thought that. But I can tell you this. About 5-6 years ago, there was a wave of these things flooding saying, I'd go to jail for my faith. And I'm looking at Facebook going, you don't even go to church. You see, we're called to hold fast. We're called to be brave. And we're called to be strong. Well, we get strong by daily reading the Bible, by daily praying, by daily having worship, and by going to church and being involved with church. Why? Because we grow together and we gain in strength, and we're not going to be willing to go to jail for something when we're not even willing to put our name out there to say, I'm a believer and I love Jesus. I'll give you a personal example of this. And in college, I'll never forget, I had to take geology twice. I'm embarrassed to say that, but I took geology twice. The first go around, I had the same professor my mom had when she took it. She did college late in life. It wasn't like he's that old. She just did college. And it's not like I didn't have any of the resources. My mom gave me all her notes. She's very smart, and I did not learn at that. But I didn't take it very seriously, and I didn't like the professors. There's a number of things. So I ended up having to take this class again. And so the class started with this professor, Mr. Salee. And he decided to start the semester off and said, I'm going to round out to 30 students in the class because it's easy to remember. So there's about 30 students in this class. And he says, so I always start out every class like this. By show of hands, how many of you in here believe evolution? 25 hands went up. And I went, I knew I was going to be the minority in this, but man, I didn't think I'd be that much. He said, okay, hands down. How many of you are confused and just don't know? The other four went up. And I went, okay. He looked at me and I kid you not said, we're going to have some fun. And I went, yes, sir, we will. Well, as time went on, he began throwing out various things. We got to the study of evolution and how he said that at one point that gases were spinning around and going crazy. And all of a sudden a spark happened and the Big Bang happened. And 13 seconds after the Big Bang happened, he's talking fast because he's getting energetic. And that was one of the things I liked about him. And he, you know, 13 seconds after it happened, and my mind caught that, but almost ignored everything else. He said, after 13 seconds, everything cooled and all that. And he kept going. He said, and at one point in time, the earth and the moon were actually one piece and an asteroid hit it, collided and all that. And he did this whole transition and he got done. And I raised my hand. He went, yes, Mr. Pearl. I said, okay, I'm going to give you some benefit of the doubt. I'm going to give you that the earth and the moon were once together and an asteroid hit it. He said, okay. I said, and I'm going to give you that everything cooled. Obviously, everything cooled and eventually. And he said, okay. And then I went very to the beginning. I said, I'm going to give you gases were spinning around and all that kind of stuff. You ever been in a boys' locker room? Everybody knows gases move. And I said, and I'll give you just randomly that a spark happened. He said, okay. I said, how do you know it was 13 seconds? He backed up, looked around. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, the book and you just said 13 seconds after the Big Bang happened, everything cooled and went back to calmness. He said, well, yeah, it did. I said, how do you know it happened 13 seconds after? And he went, well, you know, I guess I don't know. I never really thought about that. He goes, well, you believe the Bible. I said, well, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, you don't believe really that God created in what, 8 days, 7 days? I was like, created in 6 literal days. He said, that's not what the Bible says. I said, yes, sir, actually it does. No, it doesn't. I reached into my backpack and I pulled out my Bible. I said, yes, sir, it does. He goes, read Genesis 1 then. Okay. I got to read Genesis 1 in class at Tarrant County College, the Northwest campus, and read through Genesis 1. He goes, but doesn't it go on in Genesis chapter 2? I said, yes, sir. It talks about man. He goes, well, see, then it didn't create. God didn't create in 6 literal days. He created more. I said, no, sir. Genesis 1 is the outline of the week long of creation where he rests the 7th day. Genesis 2 is the detailed version of how he created man. Well, no, sir, that's not true. I said, yes, sir, it is. And I went through and I began showing him and detailing out and all that. And I said, the Hebrew word used for day is a 24-hour literal day. So it was sun up to sundown and went through all this other kind of stuff. And he just stopped and went, well, I didn't really realize that. That was very informative. And I said, yes, sir, will it be on the test? He said, nope. I said, okay, fair enough. We went on into semester. We're at the final lab after everything's been turned in and I got a B. So I did a whole lot better than the poor grade that I got last time. And he said, okay, everybody, I want you to get a sheet of paper out. Pearl, don't do it. I just started laughing. Yes, sir. He said, I already know where you stand. You haven't moved. I said, you're right. Everybody got a sheet of paper out. He said, draw a line. On the left, evolution. The right, creationism. Middle, you don't know. He said, I like to keep this one private. I never understood that. You were public at the beginning. Why are you going private at the end? But whatever. He then had everybody turn them in. And then the lab was just us hanging out. He had to fill the time. And he said, Pearl, come here. So I walked up to the desk where he was sitting. He said, in my entire time of teaching, I have never seen a class move farther to either the middle of they don't know or more to the side of creation intelligent design than I have this semester. He said, I did not teach that. You did. He said, how do you know this? I said, well, a couple of things. I read my Bible. I study. I do. He goes, keep doing it. Kudos on you. This isn't me praising myself. This is God put me in a position to be strong and brave. I'm sure everyone in here could give a situation where they were like that. This one just sticks out to me because I was literally the only one in a class of 30 who was a creationist, who believed the Bible. And God put me in that position, in that place to say, you need to hold the line. You need to be watchful about everything else. And then don't give in. Be brave and be strong. And here's the crazy thing about that. In that, there is one guy, a little older than me. His name was John Bidwell. I think that was his last name. He had long hair. He loved grunge music, Seattle grunge. We started talking. And as we began talking, he said, you know what? I still don't like Christianity. He said, I see it more of religion as like a buffet where I like to pick from here and pick from. He said, I've read a lot of Buddha and I've read a lot of this and Hinduism and all that. I said, sorry, I don't ascribe to that. He goes, that's fine. He said, my parents are missionaries to China still to this day. He said, I grew up in China as a missionary kid. And when I turned 18, I decided to figure things out on my own. He said, and I'm still trying to figure it out. He said, you want to go to lunch sometime? Sure. He's like, it's not a trap. I just like you. I want to chat. And over that time from that point to 2 years later when I moved, we stayed in contact. He never accepted Christ again permanently. He still doubted until I moved. But God put me in his life that we went back and forth. He'd give a worldly view or a religious view that is contrary to Scripture and allowed me to defend my faith. Little did I know that maybe that's the reason why. Maybe that's the reason why I had to retake this class. And God put me in that seat where I was 4.5 seats from him, that he went, I'm going to single this guy out and try to ruin his day. And he said, Pearl, I could never do it. You always had some sort of biblical, rational reason to come back and say, but have you thought about this? Have you thought about how Scripture handles this? He said, when I moved, he said, I have thoroughly enjoyed our time together as friends and chatting. He moved to California. I moved to Houston to go to Houston Baptist. You see, because we're put in these positions, you never know where God will take you because you were just faithful in one small thing. But notice the last thing that he calls us to do, and that is this, to show love. It's not enough to hold our ground, to stay firm and hold fast. But he says this, let all that you do be done in love. Now, let me also say this. There is an aspect and an understanding that we are to show the love of God to a lost and dying world. But in the context of this, he's saying that to the church, whatever you do it in love with the church. Because you got to think about this. For 15 chapters for us, for this long letter, he has now chastised and chewed the church up one side and down the other to say, quit doing this. You're wrong in this. You're wrong in this. But here he comes and he says, but whatever else you do it in love. I'll never forget. There was a Christian group called DC Talk. And in one of their albums, there's a song that's called Just Between You and Me, basically talking about reconciliation. And there, one of the singers in the group shares a quote. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in this world today is Christians. They acknowledge him with their lips, and go out the door and walk their own life. You see, when the lost and dying world looks at the church and sees nothing but strife and no love, there's nothing unique about that. And that's why Paul says, no. We're called to brotherly love. We're called when things happen and we do have, there is correction. There's called in love. And here's the deal. Right now, more than ever, the church needs to show the love of God to a lost and dying world. And here's the cool thing. In this age that we're living in, we're going to get to do that with a group of kids this next week. And here's the thing, as Pastor was saying a few weeks ago, actually last week now that I'm thinking about it, it's hard to believe that was just last week when he said it. more people have get saved at VBS and youth camp than any other time in their life. When you ask the average believer, where did you get saved? It's very rare a revival, or very rare, well, I was sitting in church and got convicted. It's more along the lines of over a week's time of youth camp or VBS or something like that, that they heard the gospel and had someone pour into their life day in, day out. And they finally went, you know what? I need this in my life. We have an opportunity this next week to pour into who knows how many kids will be here. We pray we have a good attendance, but we don't know with everything going on. And it's real easy for us to get wrapped up in the numbers of it all, but here's the reality of it. Whoever's here is who God wants here. Whoever's here, there's got to be a kid who's going to walk through the doors on Friday night, smell Miss Sherry's cooking, and want to come back again. And through hearing and coming back again, they'll get saved. And you never know. That kid might very well be the next Billy Graham because of something somebody here did. But we have to do it in love, and we have to share the gospel in love and work in love together.